Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And Ed had brought this up to me. I didn't pay much attention to it, and that word there, and that they have addicted or set themselves, but the King James Version says addicted to the ministry. And if you think about that word that we use for people having worldly addictions, addictions to alcohol or drugs, here is this addiction to what? To the Word of God, to the ministry at hand. And so there were certain those of in that church that were laboring for the cause of Christ. And I didn't want to overlook that particular word, addicted themselves. And I ask ourselves, are we addicted to the ministry of the Lord and our efforts in the kingdom of God? Are we? Yes, we are. Yes. So any thoughts on that? I just thought it was, and Ed's the one that brought that to my attention. Addicted to themselves. That's Stephanus. And we talked about the first fruits, the first converts at that time. And yes, ma'am. Indeed. Ed gave me a little bit of note on this one here, and I was looking at the bottom part. He uses addicted when Christians vigorously give themselves to helping one another in the Lord's work. Unity is a ground to prevail, and so that's a nice thought right there. I mean, think about that, the working together, but vigorously. I mean, think of the words when we use vigorously, addicted. I mean, that means something. And sometimes we don't always approach our worship to God or our lives before Him using, are we vigorously Christians in the community? Are we addicted to these things? And so thank you for that, Ed, and bring that to my attention. Also to be on the lookout like a good soldier, which was the being alert, the watchfulness, stand fast, act in the manner of men, be strong, remain strong. So those are things. Ed, did you have anything you want to add to that? So, all right, let's continue on here. But let's again, as we go through scriptures, let's pay attention to what's being said and look at our own selves. And then he goes into that. Submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus, Achaeus, for that they which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. I mean, think about that as you have people working together and to be able to add to what's going on to further the development of any congregational church. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye that are such. If you think about that for a moment, that idea of refreshing your spirit. And I thought about that as it's nice having, and you get it, those around us, we're to offer encouragement one to another. I mean, on the first day of the week, I mean, Hebrews 10:24 talks about the idea of when we come together, what are we to do? To encourage, to edify, to stimulate, to provoke. And we all have a responsibility to do that, but certainly, doesn't it make you feel good when you're around a brother or sister that just puts a smile on your face? And I mean, think as if we can have more of that, it's good for us. It's sometimes we have challenges, we go through difficulties. And we need to be able to realize that this schoolroom of eternity that we live in right now, in the Word of God in this kingdom, sometimes it gets difficult. And to have refreshing thoughts of encouragement and such is to be noted. And then he goes on in 19, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And we realize early on they met in people's homes. And by the way, I did research Philemon, and verse 2 suggests that the church of Colossae met at Philemon's house. We had a little thing, whoever was here last week, I think, we covered that. All the brethren, in verse 20, greet you one another with a holy kiss, right? A custom at that time today. Well, I think we handshake today. I'm not sure what we're doing, but there is this idea of a warm greeting, the salutation of me, Paul, in my own hand. We're going to talk about that in a moment. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. We'll talk about that in a moment. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And includes a letter that Paul really wasn't sure how it was going to come across, because he covers some meaty topics and things that they had to look at. And for ourselves today, as congregations come together and meet that are the Lord's church, we certainly have to pay attention to what we're doing. So I'm going to go through a few slides that we covered already. Certainly we talked about Stephanas and the crew there. First fruits, be in subjection to these men, show proper regard, treat them with respect and honor. We talked about that last week. The churches of Asia. Obviously, there's different churches that could be talked about. Okay, let's continue on. And there's that holy kiss, that a social custom, similar to our handshake. Right, Christians are to greet one another with an expression of purity and sincerity. Right, when we meet and we gather on this first day of the week, what's our attitude? Are we going to have an impact on heaven today? Well, we've talked about that. When we came in, are we coming in rusty, not ready to worship God? How was our week? How was our week last week? Right? Every single day is a blessing from God that we're still alive. And any day we're not going to be here, and that day is going to happen. We're going to wake up one day, and that day we're not going to be here anymore. How's that day going to be before God on the day of judgment? I mean, think about those things. We got to keep it real. And so Paul ends this letter with his own personal gesture. He signs with his own hand. So if we were to go to Galatians 6:11 and Colossians 4:18 and 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Let's just go to 2 Thessalonians 3:17. I just want to make an interesting point here. Mm-hmm. Which one did I say? Okay, 3:17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every letter, so I write the salutation with my own hand. Why is it significant that Paul says he's using his own hand to write this, a particular letter? Like, why does it even matter? Because if you go to Romans 16:22. Romans 16:22. Hands, you want to read that? Romans 16:22. Romans 16:22.
I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord.
Wait, hold on a second. I thought Paul wrote the letter to the book of Rome. How come it says Tertius? What's his name? I'm not looking at my notes. I know it's T-E-R. Tertius. Thank you for the help. I thought Paul wrote that wonderful thesis. I mean, if you remove the book of Romans for the New Testament, I mean, what do you get? And it has so much richness. Why did he say he wrote it? Come on, everybody. Why are we quiet here this morning?
There's some kind of secretary that's writing down what Paul wants him to write down.
Yeah.
Paul is telling him what to write. And he's writing it down. I think that's what Paul in First Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, asked him to write one ago.
Yeah.
And in Corinthians, Paul wrote this salutation.
Yeah. Yeah, so there'd be other people that would write. In other words, Paul's dictating to that person, and he's writing down. I mean, there wasn't, you know, computers and, you know, typewriters and such. And so if you look through Romans, Paul wrote the letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, but someone took the notes and wrote it down for him.
In verse 21, 1 Corinthians, there was the salutation in my own hand.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's interesting when he has that, and just something that I threw out there as a freebie.
What language? It was written in Greek, correct?
Koine Greek.
Yeah.
Koine.
Yeah.
Now, Paul was raised as a Jew, correct?
Yep.
So we don't know how linguistically proficient he was in Greek, so it may have been that his handwriting wasn't as good in Greek, and he needed somebody that was very skilled.
Yep, like the gentleman mentioned in the book of Romans. Thank you, Charles. So Paul's solemn charge to love the Lord, and yet a pronouncement of curse upon all who will not, is a fitting end to this letter. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And so, as we conclude the letter here, it was designed to direct them to a great and essential matter of religion, the love of the Lord Jesus, and was intended, doubtless, to turn their minds from the subjects which had agitated them. Right? Paul was given a list of things that they were a concern in the church at that time. So there was issues that were going on, and they had to be dealt with. And so, and disputes and dissensions which had rent the church into factions, to the great inquire whether they truly love the Savior. Do you love God? Do you love him well enough that, as Paul wrote this to them, that they were going to be willing to make those changes? Isn't it sometimes so funny how we're stubborn people? We get prideful and we get stubborn. And it's almost like when the light hits the darkness kind of thing. And when the word comes, it's just, we don't want to change. We don't want to look at ourselves. We don't want to be critical ourselves. But God says we ought to be because of what he's done. And the things he asked for ourselves are super good things. And sometimes we make it not so. But with all that being said, there's a danger implied here in their disputes and strifes about these minor matters of neglecting the love of the Lord Jesus or substituting attachment to a party. What was the party attachments? What were they doing? The beginning part of the letter, what were they trying to do? I'm from Paul, I'm from Apollos. They started dividing up. Well, I got baptized by so-and-so, and this is my team over here. Well, we're over here, and this is my team. And he didn't want any of that. That's division. When the Lord's church began in Acts chapter 2, you can see how they began. You can see what they did. And so we can go back and we can mimic what they did. Everything's in Scripture. So I can be able to go, okay, if I was going to establish a church in a community, I could establish the Lord's church because I can see exactly what they did. Because Acts chapter 2 tells me what they did. It tells me how to be saved. It's very simple. Acts chapter 2 tells you. And then all of a sudden, I can see these letters written to the church at Corinth, to the church at Rome, to the church at Galatia, to the church at Colossae. And then I can see instructions given. So now I got everything that I need to be able to worship God properly, to conduct myself properly in a community, and to be able to love my neighbor, love God, and be able to keep his commandments. Because if I love God, what am I going to do? If I love Jesus, what am I going to do? I'm going to keep his commandments. Where are they? Who am I going to be judged by? What am I going to be judged by at the time of judgment? Yeah, what's John 12:48 say? Who am I going to be judged by? By Christ's word, his word, his teachings, nobody else. We talked about that in our previous lesson. And so,
and Thomas,
yes.
You know, one of the things you and I have talked about on several occasions is if you want to know how Jesus lived and the way he taught, go to the Gospels.
Yeah.
If you want to know what Jesus' nature was, go to John.
Yep.
If you want to know how to become a Christian and how the church started and spread, go to Acts.
Yep.
If you want to know how to behave as a Christian and live as a Christian, go to the letters.
Yep. Yeah.
Like
yeah.
But Acts tells us how to become a Christian.
Yeah.
Over and over and over again.
Yeah.
These tell me how to live as a Christian.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to study.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think about Romans chapter 12. It tells me, if you want to go to Christian living, I can go to Romans chapter 12 because it lists the things I need to be doing. So great point, Bill. Almost sound like a radio program right there going on, huh? So the word accursed, anathema, means devoted to destruction. Paul uses that same word in Galatians 1:8. Let's turn there. We know there, but I think it's significant just to consider this. So let's go to the book of Galatians here just for a quick moment. Galatians. And so when you go to the book of Galatians, you look at verse 1 here. It's here, chapter 1. And so he says, let's just back up so we have context here. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Right? Paul had established a church in Galatia, and as he left, people came in, things were changing a little bit. And so he got there's a sense of frustration here. He goes in verse 7, which is not another gospel, But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which have preached unto, let him be what? Anathema. Let him be accursed. And then he says it again, and we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that he may receive, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. So there's that word there, again, the perversion of the gospel, different teaching, doesn't want that. That's where disunity occurs. And so Paul uses the same word there. To refuse to love the Lord carries an awful curse upon it. Why? Because Christ, God created you in whose image? His image. And because he did that, it means you're valuable. And that means other people around us are just as valuable because they were created in God's image. And so knowing that and knowing who created us and know what he's been, that he's offering us a chance in heaven, eternal life, no crying, no weeping, no pain, no suffering. I mean, who doesn't want that in life? See, that's the whole thing. We're all caught up in this earth right now. And we're not even thinking ahead. I mean, sometimes when we have to live in the here and now, I totally understand that. But sometimes we have to lift our heads up and know what the big picture is. I'm on this earth for what purpose? To be happy and in a sense of secular happiness? I mean, what's my purpose on this earth?
To make it, to follow God and to worship him, to give him all glory. And if we manage to do anything that he tells us to do, then our reward is a home in heaven.
Yep. And so, I mean, it comes to the conclusion to the Ecclesiastes letter. What's the conclusion of the matter?
Yep.
Serve God, fear God, and keep his commandments. And that letter, that Ecclesiastes just goes through trying to figure all the kind of happiness you can find through money, through pleasure, through this, through that. Doesn't work. So, yes, sir?
Bill used the word purpose. I'm not sure what he used. I prefer the word duty.
Yeah.
Which was the King James said. The whole duty of man.
Yep, the whole duty. Yep. Okay, then he also says, Maranatha, and it's Aramaic word meaning our Lord come, a call for God's righteous judgment to come upon the world and especially upon those who do not love the Lord. A parallel expression you can find in 2 Peter 3:12, looking for hastening for the coming day of the Lord. And Revelation 21:20 says what? Come Lord Jesus, right? So again, we're in a waiting ground for our time. We're not going to be here forever. What are we doing with our time? What are you spending your time in? What are you doing? Are you having an impact on heaven? Are you having an impact on the kingdom of God? And so Paul ends this difficult letter, one that had been difficult to write, and he anticipates will be difficult to receive. We get some insight when we get to the second letter, but he's sending a letter that's covering some things. That are difficult things. But he sends it with Christian love and affection, regardless of how much correction the Corinthians require or how much spiritual maturity they lack. They still have come a long way from where they've begun. And that's for a lot of us. I mean, we have our journey that we're on and we're going through. And again, it's the hopes that we'll be a better person tomorrow than we are today. And yet at the same token, we're all working together. There's different levels of faith that we have here, even in this building right now. There's some that struggle more than others, some that know the word more than others. But the question is, are you trying each day? Are you putting an effort? God's giving you abilities and skills and to be able to do and understand what he expects of you. But are you meeting those expectations? Everyone can have an impact. Everyone, you don't have to be the preacher, the teacher, the mom or the dad, there's always a way that you can have an impact. You'd be surprised. And so Paul does not treat them as second-class Christians. He regards them as saints and beloved brethren. Now remember, as he began that letter, he's using these niceties, but there's some real things that need to be dealt with there. He's using those words because sometimes we don't always have the truth. Isn't it true sometimes our conscience isn't loaded with the proper information? I mean, Paul certainly was a case of that. And once the proper information is given, it's what you do with that. So we might be doing things in ignorance, but once the truth presents itself, then it's what we do with that. Do we are willing to change ourselves, our lives, and to be able to then, and that's what his hopes were. That's why that he loved them, and he calls them, he confessed upon them the grace of the Lord Jesus. It would be entirely improper for him to confer divine grace upon Christians who are not in good standing with the Lord, just as it would not be to do so for those who are not Christians as well. Added to this, Paul adds his own personal sentiment for them in the expression that is found nowhere else in the letters. You can go look at 2 Corinthians 11:11, but this is the time that he only used this. My love with you all in Christ Jesus, amen. What a wonderful way to finish this letter. You know, for me, it's just really, really been impactful. Every time you have a chance to study where you're actually leading the study, you get so much from it. And so, but any question? I'm going to go into some, we have some questions here now from this chapter. Any thoughts? I hear yes. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, come. Come, Lord, come. Take care of the things that need to be taken care of and to take your people home.
One question I have, Tom.
Yeah.
And it's kind of a question I've run over in my mind a lot. Is it talks about the church that's in the flood, Priscilla's house?
Yeah.
Could you and other places where it talks about churches and people's houses?
Yeah.
And in Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy and Titus both to appoint elders.
Yeah.
I think in Timothy it says to appoint elders in every city. So the question I have is when they have these house churches, how do the elders operate?
Well, I mean, I think it operates the same way it operates here, because nothing spoke of a place of worship other than, as far as buildings are concerned, homes or places that we have funds to be able to gather.
Does this house church have its own elders?
I mean, I would think so. I mean, why wouldn't that not be the case? Paul, or God gives instruction how his church is to operate. And if you think about it, when they were going from place to place, they weren't all... I mean, certainly there were synagogues and things like that, but all the Jews were in charge. Hey, just use our synagogue and, you know, we'll switch from a Jewish religion to Christianity. But they would be, I mean, I would just keep it as simple as can be, and that they gave an establishment. So it didn't matter whether it's someone's home or a building or whatever. The eldership had a responsibility to do what? To oversee anybody who was in that house who said, we're going to come together to serve God, and those that were baptized into Christ then would be under the supervision of that local congregation. They'd have preachers, and they'd have, and maybe in that particular house, there were people they needed to have deacons. And so, I mean, they weren't in the house all the time. They just met at a particular time. So I don't see where that would be any difference what we do today.
So kind of a question along that line, just thinking about what Bill said. So some of these cities in the letters that were written, like the church in Corinth, church in Galatia, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah,
I think so there had to be more than one church.
Yep, and like the church at Rome is a great example. You know, the churches at Rome, I mean, there'd be multiple ones because they didn't have the transportation that we have. So they just met in groups and such like that. And given an opportunity as time progressed, if there was a place where more people could come together, then why not? That's what we do here, right? We use the Lord's fund to have this place. Is that, you know, we talked about the use of the Lord's money. Is this an appropriate use of the Lord's money to have a place where we could come together and in maybe a larger setting?
The reason I brought this up is in Titus chapter, chapter 1, verse 3, says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you.
Yeah.
He didn't say elders over every city. He said elders in every city.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, we know that Paul and Barnabas, late in Acts, tell us that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church.
Yep.
So, people who want to try to use this and say, well, you know, there's city. So
yep.
If there's two churches in a city, that one's an elder. That's not right.
Yeah, it's autonomous. What was the whole point of an eldership and the qualifications? Right, 1 Timothy, I believe, chapter 3, talks about the qualifications of an elder, a bishop, a pastor. It's all the same term. It gives them what they were. Why? If you look at the instructions given about who an elder should be, it's someone who's been around a while, has wisdom, has gray hair probably. So because they've been there, they're going to have wisdom to share because of life experiences, you know, against those young whippersnappers and such, right? So, but interesting things to think about. But let's, yes, sir. Each one's autonomous. Yeah. Each is. We're here. We're autonomous to ourselves. We have our own eldership. We have deacons. We have an evangelist. And there we go. It's interesting too. If you look at the literalness of a shepherd, would a shepherd in one area be in charge of someone else's sheep somewhere else? They would know the sheep. What's the whole point? To make sure that Paul has a responsibility. Ed and Hans are elders. A responsibility that we're doing what we need to be doing, and we're staying with the Word of God, making sure families are running the course and we're doing what we need to do, and correction where it's needed, right? Just it's God beautifully set up the structure of his church, and you could read about it. And so a few questions here, and to finish up our time, is that we talked about the collection in 16, 1 and 2. Is it for the same reason we take up today, where the Corinthians commanded to set aside money, or was it just a regulation how to deal with the collection at that time? Is this binding command for us today? Anybody want to begin with a thought on that? So 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, I give an order. And you can even look at that particular word, order, is the Greek word diatasso, which really is in a sense in a form of a command. So he commanded them. And that word is used 16 other times. And at times it just says commandment. So I kind of went through all of that just to look and understand what that word is. Now, the reason I bring this up, because in 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 11, he's talking about the giving, but he says not as a command. So over there he says, but not as a command. And over here he says a command. So which is it? If you think about 2 Corinthians 8 through 7, 11, he was just making a point. The same point that he made with Philemon. And here's my point. What was the situation in Philemon? Why was Paul writing to Philemon?
Sent back a slave.
Because there was a slave that ran away. And what was Philemon's right with that slave in a secular sense back then? What could he have done? Could have killed him. But what happened to that runaway slave? He became a member of the church. He became a Christian. Paul's with them. He's sending them back. He's asking him. He doesn't say, by the way, I command you to do this. He uses the way of kind of a love. It's the right thing to do. So when you look at 2 Corinthians 8, he was appealing to not the sense of a commandment to help people, but for the love of the reason to do it. So on the first day of the week, we're to lay by and store, we're to set aside money in a treasury. Now, we deal with things differently today. There was a need at that time, wasn't there? So when you look at what they did on the first day of the week, they set aside, so this way when a need came, we'd be ready for it. It's almost like, okay, our mortgage is due. Eric, can you get some money? No, we're setting aside money for things that we need to do, for benevolence, for edification, for evangelism. Those are some of the things that their money was used for. And so it's a very simple, straightforward thing, and we ought not to think too much about it. The next question is, why did Paul tell the Corinthians to act like men? What had they been acting like? What are we supposed to act like? Yeah, they were bickering. And if we just step back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope I have the right one down here. Yeah, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." And that's the point there. They're not, and he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying," right? Jealousy and strife and division, "and ye not carnal, and walk as after the manner of men." So they were acting like children. And so we get that way sometimes. Don't we just revert back to that? As I think of my granddaughters, if I may say, where just sometimes they're acting in a way where it's, well, because they're children. But we act that same way sometimes. Why? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the maturity level. And so we have to grow in that. And we've all kind of been there. And so in looking at Titus 3 and 8 and 1 Peter 2:15, it basically is just taking up the word and growing thereby. And so in another question I have is, Paul instructed the Corinthians to be in subjection to such men, Stephanus and so on, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. 1 Corinthians 16:16. What does this subjection mean? How were they to practice this? How does this compare with other realms? We're going to talk about in a moment. So what does 1 Corinthians 5:12 through 13 say here? Let's take a look here. 1 Thessalonians. Scott, if you're there, you want to grab it?
"And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake."
Yeah. Yep, to think about that. To those who labor among you, to appreciate those. I was, you know, when I was talking to Ron Halbrook when he was here, right? He's a gospel preacher. He came up here and he's been preaching for 60 years. And what he said was is that he had done this in his life. He laid brick. He did this. He did this. He said, "The hardest thing I've ever done was what? The hardest thing I've ever done is what? Be a preacher. The hardest thing he's ever done." And so there, for those that are willing to put themselves out there, you know, certainly, you know, we shouldn't expect it. Nobody should expect that. But at the same token, we have an obligation to help those, to keep them, because it's difficult. You'd be surprised how it's, people look, well, that so-and-so never seems to have issues. You know, we all got issues. We all somehow, some way have issues. And so we all different levels. Just my issues are different than Phyllis's or Hans's. Or anybody else's. We work together, we support one another. But if you look at this idea of subjection, Ephesians 5:20 says to be in subjection to one another. I'm to put you before myself. Think about it. That is the hardest thing to do. We are the selfish people ever, right? We're selfish people. Me, whoa, I'm not going to say it this time. I'm not saying anything. But we are. We're selfish. And we think of ourselves before other people. How do I feel? How do I? That's how we go. That's how we go. Think about that. And so we're to be in subjection to one another. We're to put others before ourselves. And then you have Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Doesn't mean that husbands are better than the women. I mean, that's not what's being taught there. It's if we have the love and the way that Christ loves his church, because it tells about what the guys ought to be doing. But the women have a sense of subjection to their husbands. That's what the Bible says. The church is to be in subjection to who? To Christ and his church. And there's all these scriptures you can go to. Bond slaves are to be subject to the masters. And it's interesting, we don't so much, it still exists at some levels today, but not like it did back when with the master and slave. If you were a slave, what did God say? Be the best slave. And if your master's not looking, it doesn't matter. Now, he didn't want the relationship to be that way, but if you're in that relationship, you always be the best person. I mean, who was the lowliest bondservant ever, if you think about it? It was Jesus Christ. He was at the bottom of all of it. And he held himself with dignity and respect, and he did the will of the Father. So, again, what are we doing? We're also being in subjection to rulers and authorities. And we have an election coming up and such. But regardless, unless they're doing things against God, obey the laws of the land, right? They're supposed to protect us and do certain things. We can read about those, but that's that. Young men be in subjection to older men, 1 Peter 5:5. Hebrews 13:7, be in subjection to who? That's a hard one. When you're part of a local congregation, you really submit yourself to the oversight of the eldership because they're responsible for your soul. But we don't want to punch our ticket, do we? We're going to show up here because really, and that's how it ought to be. When my family joined the church here in Wasilla, it would have been that same thing. I'm submitting myself. Brother, in other words, the eldership, please keep an eye on my family. Please help us. If we start drifting, get in my face. We don't want that, do we? But that's what they're supposed to do. And we're not supposed to make it, what's the word that he uses? Grievous. Yeah, grievous. Why y'all making it grievous? I include me in that, by the way. Burley, did I get that in there? Look at that. That one's right there. Christians be in humble submission to God. So, but we're not supposed to be in subjection to other things. So I wanted in our last little bit here is cover these. One of them is basically being subjected to bondage is one of them. And the bottom line is sometimes we put ourselves in subjection to more worldly things. We put our subjections into things that keep us enslaved in sin, right? We're not supposed to be in subjection to those things. And so, but that's it. I'm going to stop right there. I had some other stuff, but I said I was going to be done with this. So we're going to begin 2 Corinthians. I think I'll begin it next Sunday. If I don't, I might do a thing in Psalms. I have a bunch of information on Psalms, but shortly we'll begin in 2 Corinthians, which will be interesting because here's this first letter or maybe there was another letter that was written, but this is the one that we have. We went through it, and then now here's a second letter, in a sense, responding to some of the things were said in the first as far as how they received the letter and such and so forth. I hope that all of us can take a letter like this and look at ourselves as Christians, but also Christians in a local congregation. This was written to the church at Corinth, but we're the church at Wasilla. And are we abiding to the precepts of Scripture and truth? Because if not, then we have to, because of the love of Jesus, we need to make sure that we change. And that's why we study our Bibles and we do what we do. If it's not in the Bible and it's not authorized, then we don't want to be going down those paths. God challenges us. He admonishes at times, but he also encourages us and loves us. And so I think if we keep these in our hearts and our minds, then we'll be better as individuals in our families, but better as a group coming together in fellowship before God. So thank you for your participation.